You for helping me with my addiction to candy last week. I had people coming up to me all week long giving me candy. I'm not kidding. And I had candy show up on my doorstep. And no, it's not still there. And I have a Mars bar right here that I think God put this here. And I said, I told Adrian, I think this is a gift from God. And he said, well, maybe it's a test. And so I ate half of it, and I failed the test. But I just need you to know that I am not addicted to candy, okay? I'm not. I stole this from Leora's office when she wasn't looking, by the way. I'm not addicted. All right, we're coming down the home stretch in our sermon series on Galatians, and from the feedback I received last week, I sort of feel like in a lot of ways the last sermon on self-control was the climax of the whole series. Because I know in the beginning there were many of you who were sort of fearful about the idea of preaching freedom. Because some thought if we preach freedom in Christ, that might lead us to licentiousness and just running around like the devil, following our passions wherever they might lead. And so we're afraid that if we preach freedom and grace, then we're going to just throw caution to the wind. But what we've found out, I think, is that freedom in Christ, the way of Jesus, is actually counterintuitive. We think that in order to be holy and righteous, we have to put up all kinds of rules and all kinds of regulations around us to keep us from being tainted by the world and keep us safe and protect us. And for those of you who grew up in religious homes, this idea of freedom can be sort of a scary thing because you might feel, well, all my safety nets have been taken away now. How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to live a holy life if my safety net's gone? Well, several people told me last week that it all came home for them in that sermon on self-control. Because self-control is one of the fruit that the Spirit of Jesus actually produces in us so that we can live the life that He's called us to, so that we can say no to the things that harm us. So that we have the motivation and the energy and the power to do the things that God's called us to. So that's a beautiful thing. It's all coming home now. Self-control, when rightly applied, gives us the passion to live a life that's holy and pleasing to God. And this is actually how Paul closed off chapter 5. He wraps it up very neatly, and he ties a nice bow on the fruit of the Spirit. So let's recite the fruit of the Spirit one more time, just for old time's sake. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no law. And so from beginning to end in Galatians, Paul has been saying Jesus came to satisfy the law. So those who follow Christ are made right not by the law, but by His finished work on the cross. So we're no longer under the guardianship of the law. The law brought us to Christ, and then Christ on the cross said, "It is finished, it is done." And from that point on, after the law brings you to Christ, you follow Jesus. You walk with Him. You're no longer under the harsh yoke of the slavery to the law, but you live in the freedom of Jesus, where you minute by minute walk with Jesus, and He transforms your hearts. He transforms your mind so that you become like Him, so that you can say no to the things that are harmful to you and to others, and so that you can say yes to the things that God would would want you to do. And you know, Jesus is a lot different than that harsh taskmaster. He's so much different. He doesn't point his finger at us when we fail and say, "You dirty rotter, you get back up and you get it right next time, or you're a goner." What he does actually is he actually picks us up and he helps us to walk again and he helps us to become stronger. When we walk with Jesus in this way, he produces fruit in us so that our capacity to love will increase. And that's the beautiful story of the gospel. That's what Jesus does in us. When we live in the Spirit, there is no need for the law. Against such things, there is no law. Isn't that beautiful? That is fantastic. There is freedom in Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul said back in chapter 5, verse 1, he said, For freedom Christ has set us free, so stand firm there and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery, the slavery to the law. Don't go back there. Do not live that way. There is freedom in Christ. For freedom Christ set us free, so don't submit to a yoke of slavery. Look what Paul says in verse 24 of Galatians 5. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so you see, living for Jesus does not mean that we just throw caution to the wind and go wherever our earthly, fleshly passions lead us. It's actually the opposite. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified, past tense, the flesh with its passions and its desires. And so we live in the freedom of Christ, and we're no longer slaves to our passions. Is that making sense? He gives us freedom so that we can live the life he's called us to. So the Holy Spirit gives us the power to say no to those passions. We no longer have to be a slave to them. They are crucified so that we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit and say yes to the things that God has called us to do, to say yes to the way that God has called us to live. Now we talked about this a little bit last week about the ought to's and the want to's. God wants to change our ought to's to want to's. When we live under the law, we do things because they're the right things to do. Those are the ought to's. So I ought not to kill because, well, that's the law. I ought not to covet because it's the law. I ought not to have sex outside of marriage because, well, it's the law. I ought not to worship other gods because it's the law. I ought not to hate because it's the law. And this is all good, but doing something simply because it's the right thing to do is not the highest motive. There's a higher motive. I once asked a young girl if she loved her brother, and she said, "I have to. Because my mommy said I have to. Because he's my brother." That's a very low-level kind of love. There's a higher kind of love. For those of you who are married, if your partner says to you, "Honey, do you love me?" And you say, "I have to. Because the Bible says I have to. I ought to love you because, well, I promised." That's sort of okay because it's going to keep you committed in the long run and staying in the relationship, but that's not the highest kind of love. Isn't a better way, a higher kind of love, to want what's best for the other person, to value them, to do what's best for them because you value them even above yourself. And it's not an ought to that causes us to love the way that God's called us to love at the highest level. It's a want to. We don't just love our spouses because we have to, or our brothers and sisters because we have to. God wants to change our ought to's to want to. That's how Jesus loved. In John 15:13, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for a friend." That's how Jesus loved. There's a safety in that kind of love. Someone who loves you like that, you just know they have your best in mind. They're putting you above their own life, above their own self. And there's a safety in that kind of love. And that kind of love takes away all fear completely. There is no fear in perfect love. That's what Paul said, or John said in 1 John 4:18. He said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And so when we live by the law, we do it because we ought to do it, and if we don't do it, then we're going to be punished. And so those who live their lives by the law live in fear of God's wrath, in an unhealthy kind of fear. They're living in fear of God and His wrath, and John said, well, that's not a perfect kind of love. You haven't been perfected in love if you fear God in that way. There's a different kind of love. People who are living by the law think that God will only love them when they're good. And if I'm not good, if I fall down, if I fail, then, well, the hammer comes down and I'm a goner. God is going to squash me like a bug. But that's not what the Bible says about God. That's what the law does. But that's not relationship. God has called us to a life of relationship with Him, of walking with Him step by step. And when we fall down, He picks us up and He doesn't shake His finger at us and say, "You dirty rotter." He helps us to walk again. He's called us to a life that is motivated by His love, not by His anger and His wrath and His punishment. The Bible says that His kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness, Romans 2:4, His kindness leads us to repentance. A life of religion and adherence to the law, it may keep us doing some of the right things some of the time, but for the wrong reasons, and it certainly won't lead us to grow in our love for God and our love for others. As a matter of fact, it will keep us hiding in shame and in fear. A life in relationship with God, walking with Jesus, will produce in us the power to do the right things motivated by God's kindness and His love for us. And as we live in relationship with Jesus, He will change our ought to's to our want to's, so that we aren't just doing the things that we know we should do because the Bible says we should do them, but He's going to produce that fruit in us so it becomes the way we live. We naturally, as we spend time with Jesus, we talked about this last week in John 15, we spend time with Jesus and He's going to produce lots of fruit in us so that we can ask for whatever we want from Him, because He knows that we're going to be asking for the right things, and He will produce that fruit in us, and He's going to make us into the kinds of people who will be able to love unconditionally the way that He loves. Galatians 5:25, verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So growth or maturity is not an event or a destination. It's something that's going to continue until the day we die or until Jesus returns, whichever comes first. So living by the Spirit, walking with Jesus is a journey, a step-by-step journey. In the life of the disciple, there's going to be ups There's going to be downs. There's going to be wins. There's going to be losses. There's going to be victories. There's going to be failures. There's going to be mountaintops and valleys. There's going to be pain. There's going to be good times. There's going to be bad times. And we need to know that every single one of us is in the same boat. This is how we all grow. We all grow like this. We're in the same boat, and none of us has arrived at the pinnacle where we can look down on others from this spiritually high place thinking, well, I'm up here. I'm looking down on all the small people down there who haven't grown as spiritually as me. And look at me and how wonderful I am. I was talking to somebody about this last week. How many of you have ever thought, finally, I learned this thing? You know, finally, I have learned not to say this hurtful thing to my brother or sister or whoever. Finally, I've learned. And then you realize you had to relearn that thing again. You stumbled and you fell and you said the stupid thing again. You ever experienced that? Well, I have learned not to say I have learned. Or should I rather say, I have been learning to rather say I have been learning rather than I have learned, because it goes on and on and on, and we learn these things. It's like peeling away layers of an onion. We learn them at deeper levels, and once we think we have learned them, what happens is we get taken out of our comfort zone again, so we have to learn it at a deeper level. And so I'm learning to never say I have learned, but rather I am learning. And every single one of us are in the same boat, and so we don't have to pretend that we're spiritual. We don't have to pretend that we've reached some higher plane up there where we're looking down on the little ones, where we've reached some sort of high viewpoint where we can justify our existence. When we do that, you can be sure failure is coming. You can be sure. Big time. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, verse 26 actually leads into chapter 6 of Galatians. So I want to read the next 10 verses, then we're going to come back to verse 26. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So back up to verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There is nothing that will impede our growth more than thinking either that we have arrived and everyone should be like us, or that someone else has arrived and feeling shame that we aren't like them. There is nothing that will impede our growth, slow our growth down, than thinking either that we have arrived and everyone should be like us, or thinking someone else has arrived and we have to be like them and causing us to live in shame. You know, we so naturally compare ourselves to other people, don't we? We just do it all the time. That's how our society is designed. We are designed to compare ourselves with others. And when we do that, when we compare ourselves with others, we are usually either filled with pride or we're filled with shame. Pride because, look, I'm better than you. Or shame because, oh, you're better than me. And Paul says, stop looking at yourself. Stop comparing yourself. Stop looking around and comparing, you know, judging yourself based on everybody else around you. He says, instead, this is what the author of Hebrews said, look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. He is the one who perfects your faith, not the other people around you. So keep your eyes fixed straight on Jesus. Verse 12, or sorry, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Not that this is what Paul says about comparing ourselves. He says, it is really foolish to compare yourself. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And some of your Bibles say they are not wise. When we compare ourselves with others, Paul says, it's foolishness. You know, we all have a storied past. Every single one of us. None of us comes into life with a clean slate, and none of us has a clean slate in our past. None of us has a clean slate in our present. None of us will have a clean slate in our future. We have a storied future to look forward to as well. It's going to be up and down, and we're going to be learning. We're going to have fear that we give in to sometimes. And Jesus isn't shaking his finger. He's saying, let me help you up. Learn from me. You know, there are some ways that you are more mature than me, and there are some ways that I'm more mature than you. I have some things to learn from you, and you have some things to learn from me. None of us has it all, and so we might as well just stop pretending. We might as well take off the mask. Let's take off the mask. We aren't there. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. We never will. We're all in the same boat. And as a matter of fact, it's impossible to have a real relationship if we're wearing a mask. We cannot do it. It's impossible. So we might as well take it off and just say, this is me. And then walk with each other, walk with God. Verse 26, let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When we compare ourselves, what's going to happen is we're either going to provoke other people to anger or jealousy by pressuring them to be like us, or we will envy them and live in shame because we aren't like them. And either way, we're living inauthentically. And it's a dead end. Because you know what? Life is not a competition. Life is not a competition. Did you know that? This is not the Olympics. We aren't judging each other. Gets a 10 for, you know, being perfect. It's not going to happen. Life is about relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with each other. So it's foolishness to compare ourselves. What God wants to do with our hearts is he wants to so change us so that we would love others the way that we would want to be loved by them. That's what God wants to do. And it's going to take a long time to get us there. 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul is saying here is don't ever think that you are above falling. That's a dangerous place to be. And when you feel like you've climbed to that spiritual high viewpoint where you can look down on others and somehow you've risen above the place where you can fall, well, you're in a dangerous place and failure is biting at your heels. We need to know that we're all in the same boat. And Paul says further, if you see somebody caught in sin, the first thing in your mind should be, that could be me. That could be me. And your first response should be one of compassion. Because given the right circumstances or the wrong circumstances, I could be in the same boat as that person. I could have failed just like that other person. And so Paul says, if one of your brothers and sisters is caught in sin, he says, first recognize it could be you and then gently help them back up. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you walk with the Spirit, he will transform our hearts so that this is how we live, so we will fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? Love one another, right? That's what Jesus said. A new command I give you to replace all the other commands, love one another. And so the question for every single thing we do should be, what does love look like in this situation? This should be the motive for everything we do. What does love look like? Are you having trouble in a relationship? Well, what does love look like? Do you have an annoying coworker that you don't know how to deal with? Well, what does love look like? You know, almost every decision that we make affects other people in one way or another. And so for every decision we make, we should be asking that question, what does love look like in this situation? Well, Paul describes further what the life of one who's living in the Spirit will look like. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You see all the humility that's here? It's not coming from this high viewpoint. Paul doesn't even come from a high viewpoint. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. When God gets a hold of our hearts and changes our ought-tos to want-tos, this is what's going to happen. We're going to stop comparing ourselves with others. We will love others because God has given us a vision of how he loves, first of all, us, and how he loves others. And we're going to do good not just simply because, well, my mommy says I have to do good, but because the Bible, God's word, has so changed our hearts. His Holy Spirit has so changed our hearts that we will be able to love the way he loves. That's what we have to look forward to. And you know what? There is hope for every single person here. And you might be sitting here and you might be thinking, oh, I just can't do it. I can't love this person. But you know what? God can do it. He's the God of the impossible. You know, there's a universal law Paul talks about here that God's put in place. And he says, we reap what we sow. And it's not karma. It's just what happens when we invest our time and our energy in either good or evil. We're going to get a return on our investment. We're going to reap what we sow, Paul said. If someone lives as though they're the main character in everybody else's story, what are they going to reap? Well, they're going to get to the end of their life, and they're going to get exactly what they invested in. If they invested their time and their energy and just simply building their own life and not being concerned about anybody else, at the end of their lives, they're going to have themselves, and that's it. And if you think that the most important thing is to build your empire while you're on this earth and all your time and energy and money goes into building your personal wealth at the expense of other people and his kingdom, you may get to the end of your life and have a very large bank account with lots of toys, but that's all you're going to have. Because on your deathbed, you're going to be a lonely person. You're going to have your wealth. You're going to have your big house. You're going to have your fancy cars. You're going to have all your toys. But the most important things in life will be missing. And that's the people whose lives you could have invested in. And friends, that's a wasted life. We will reap what we sow, Paul said. If you harbor negative thoughts towards other people, you're going to reap negativity. If you think that you are above other people and look down, you're going to reap what you sow. You sow negativity, you reap negativity. If you live as though you're the main character in everybody else's story, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to find that everybody is going to be more than happy to let you be the main and sole character in your life. And you're going to live a lonely existence. But you know what? God has called us to so much more. Life is about relationship. Jesus said there are two commands that sum up all the rest. They are what? Love God and love people. And what he wants to do is he wants to develop the fruit of the Spirit in us so that we could love like he does. And the more seriously we take that truth, the more satisfying our life becomes. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper now. And I'm going to call those who are serving forward. And you know, Jesus modeled in both his life and his death what love looks like. He modeled the way to live while we're here on this earth by how we love, and he modeled how to love fully by sacrificing his whole self so that we could be free. And then he rose from the dead so that we could have his Spirit, so that he could change our hearts, so that we could live like he does, so that others, when they look at us, would see Jesus. There is hope for every single one of us here as we walk in the unconditional love of Jesus. He's going to change us so that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are so oozing out of us that they get on other people around us. Against such things, there is no law. Amen? Amen.